morning again to you all. Just maybe a word or two regarding our Good News Week. 2 weeks from this coming week, we'll be having Good News Week, and our plan for that week is to be ministering the truth of God to the families. The plan is to have a children's program, and there are many children who we hope to have come along, bring the children, encourage them to come. In our day, children usually come when they're brought. They don't usually come on their own, so bring them along. We're going to have also when the children do their crafts, and we're getting kind of excited about their crafts. I won't tell you what they are, but they're good crafts. And so anyway, when they do the crafts, the adults are going to have a question and answer time with David Dunlap, and he's going to cover a handful of key questions that are often asked by people who are new to the Bible. Really, was there a flood in the days of Noah? And did it go all the way around the world? And a lot of other questions like that that are commonly asked by people. You'll find those questions interesting for two reasons. Number one, you might have some of those questions yourself. And number two, you probably got friends who have the questions, and sooner or later, they're going to ask you. And it's always nice to have an answer that's sort of ready to go when somebody asks you a question. It's nice to have learned the answer before the question is asked. At least I found that when I was at university. So that's what we're planning there. And if you're able, next Sunday afternoon, we're going to go around the neighborhood handing out literature and inviting people to come along. So if you want to join us on that, that will be next Sunday afternoon's activity. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll study the word together. Lord, bless us, we pray this morning, and just guide us. We want to thank you that you're a good God. We want to thank you that you're an approachable God. We want to thank you that you're not the kind of God that says you're beyond hope. And so we just pray that you'll bless us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought this morning we might look at the subject of repentance. Repentance is not a very common word in our society today. As a matter of fact, you've probably found, as I have, that many people in our society today don't even know how to apologize. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you say something and somebody gets a little upset, and the answer is, well, I'm awfully sorry if I offended you. And I sit back and I say, well, of course you offended me. What do you mean? That's why I'm upset. And you don't say, I apologize if I offended you. You say, I apologize because I offended you. But awfully hard to get words like that out of anybody. I've learned, as you have, that it's far easier to get an excuse out of somebody than to get an apology out of them. What is repentance? Well, repentance is something beyond an apology, isn't it? Repentance says, I was wrong. And repentance is, in many respects, it's a wonderful word. I like it because it's a word that works. Repentance actually works. With God, it works. It may not work with a lot of people you know. You might go to them, you might do something that offends them, you might say, I'm awfully sorry, I repent, I shouldn't have done that. And they might say, it doesn't make any difference, I'm not going to talk to you anyway. And they won't respond on the basis of repentance. But what's thrilling is that the Bible teaches us that our God is a God who can be entreated by repentance, and repentance actually works. It's a lovely word for many reasons. One of the other reasons that repentance is such a good word is that it always works with God. You'll never find anywhere with God that repentance won't work. Even if you're someone like Judas, repentance would have worked. He didn't allow it to work. He committed suicide instead. But repentance always works. And so it works. It always works. Repentance is repentance is the first step in, what's the next word I want? It's the first step in turning around on anything, isn't it? If you're going in the wrong direction, you've got to turn around. I heard years ago the story about the dear man and his wife driving down the highway, and she said to him, "Honey, I think we're going in the wrong direction." And his answer was, "Don't worry about it, honey, we're making great time." Okay? Well, a lot of people are like that. They just keep on going and they make great time, but they're just going in the wrong direction. So repentance works if, in fact, it is real. Repentance is not words. Repentance is action. There are several definitions of repentance. And I should turn you in the book of to the book of Acts, chapter 17. There are several different definitions of repentance. The New Testament repentance is to think differently. That's a delightful definition. What is repentance? It's to think differently. I used to think this, now I think that. I've changed in my thinking. As you know, God's way is always to start on the mind, and the mind will convict the heart, and the heart will change the life. Okay? The devil always comes the opposite way. He says, do this, it'll feel good. He changes the life, and then the heart begins to feel guilty, but it says, I like it. And then after liking it for a long time, it finally turns to the head and says, it must be right. I like it so much. So you learn to think what supports that which you like. God's plan is totally different. God's plan always works with the mind. That's why we don't really mind universities very much, because universities teach you at least to think a little bit. They may restrict what you think, but at least they let you think. And hopefully, when you learn to think, you'll begin to let your thoughts govern your heart, and your heart govern your actions, and you'll let God govern your thoughts. What is repentance? To think differently. In the Old Testament, one of the meanings of repentance is to agree with God about sin. Think differently about sin. One of the meanings in the Old Testament of repentance is to sigh. You go, oh, did you ever do that when you're wrong? Oh, no. I've been going down this highway and I'm on the wrong road. Oh, you say, I got to turn around and go all the way back. Well, you and I do that quite often in life. We should do that regarding our relationship with the Lord. We say, oh, Lord, I've been doing it wrong. And you feel so bad, you say, oh, Lord. Sometimes, did you ever groan before the Lord? Not a bad thing. Your heart groans out and it says, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And, of course, the other meaning for repentance in the Old Testament is to turn. You can't think differently unless you turn, can you? You got to turn around. And that's what it's all about. Here is a simple verse to guide our thoughts for today. It's from Acts chapter 17, and it says, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. All right? So that's the simple package of what we're going to be talking about today. Here's this group of men. He was speaking to the intelligentsia of the Greek world. He was really at a university convention that he was speaking. And I'm not going to croak as badly as I would have. Thank you very, very much. He was speaking almost at a university convention. And he was basically saying to them this, you know, there's a lot of you who don't understand God. And in that sense, because you don't understand the things about God, you are ignorant. Okay? Now, ignorant is not a very popular word. And the world in our day doesn't like the word ignorant. For some reason, they do like the word agnostic. And they say, I'm an agnostic. Okay, what's the difference between ignorance and agnostic? Answer, very, very little. Okay, they both got the gnosis in it. One is ignorant, the other is ag. And they both mean the same thing. And for some reason, we say agnosticism is acceptable, ignorance is not. Agnosticism is a statement that says, I don't know about God. Ignorance is a statement that says, I don't know. Okay, why don't people know? Well, when I went to school, I was told you don't know because you didn't do your homework, that's why. And so, if we want to know about God, what do? We listen to God, we learn about God. And Paul said in the beginning of this sermon, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you about God so that you won't be ignorant anymore. And then he says the good news, and he says, you know, there was a time of ignorance in your life, and God winked at it. What does he mean by that? Well, it means he overlooked it. Do you ever see something that you don't really take a lot of action on? You see it, you almost think about it, and you just keep on going. I was telling Sebastian this morning that I drove by him this morning, and I glanced at him out of the side of my eye. I was on the road, so I couldn't really turn around to look, but he was there. He just about registered. I wasn't really sure that he registered until I saw him this morning, and he was wearing exactly the same shirt that I saw on the man that I thought was him this morning, okay? But you drive by, you don't pay any attention to it. Or you say, I think there was something there. And so when I saw him this morning, I said, was it really you that I saw earlier? Yes, he said it was. Okay. Now, very often we see things and we don't really deal with them. And God says in your life and in mine, he says, there is a knowledge of God which you may not have. And God will overlook that temporarily. He will do everything to draw himself and his truth to your attention. But he doesn't say, because you didn't see it yesterday, you have no hope. He says, you didn't see it yesterday, and God winked at that. He overlooked it. But what's the next line say? It says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. When you get knowledge, what do? With it? You change your mind. You think differently about it. And so you saw it before, you didn't pay attention to it, but now you see it more clearly. And seeing it more clearly, you are responsible to do something about it. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Which is very interesting. Repentance is not only something that works. It's not only something that is always available and always will work, but repentance is something that is commanded. What happens when you go to university? And you used to think one way, a professor says you got to think this way, and it comes to the exam, and you write down what you used to think rather than what he taught you. Okay, you fail. That's what happens. I mean, it's not very simple. You got to think differently when you got different information. That's what repentance is all about. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. There is going to be a final exam. Okay, would you remember that? Only once or twice in my life was I told that there will be no final exam. I don't know that I really touched the floor all the way home or the ground all the way home. I was so happy to realize that there wouldn't be a final exam. But there will be a final exam in life. When's it come? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. That's the final exam. What are you doing now? Well, you're taking all the coursework. Why are you taking the coursework? Because there's going to be a final exam. What are you supposed to do between now and the final exam? One word. What is it? Repent. That's what it is. That's what you do between now and then. You repent. Okay? He's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus. Okay? That's why we say you got to study your Bible, because it's all about Jesus. When you study the Bible, because it's all about Jesus, because Jesus is the theme of the final exam, but he's also the examiner on the final exam. Okay? So you say, oh, I think I better get this right regarding Jesus. Now the problem is, and most people in life don't repent. Have you noticed that? What a tragedy. Most people in life don't repent. And so I want to go to the book of Revelation now. Book of Revelation is at the end of your Bible. And the word repent is used often in the book of Revelation. I think I counted up probably 11 different times. It's not the only theme of repentance. The book of Revelation really is about the warnings. Why are there so many bad things that told us in the book of Revelation? Well, they're warnings. The book of Revelation is written so that we will see the warnings that will come. And then the warnings that come are there because after the warning comes, if you don't pay attention at the warning, what comes after the warning? Something worse. Okay, so if you want to know how bad hell is, read the book of Revelation. And you read the book of Revelation and you say, I don't understand it all, but I do know one thing. Hell's going to be worse. Wow. A lot of people do read the book of Revelation and say, I didn't understand it. And I say, yeah, you did. You understood one thing. When God gets angry, he's angry. Okay, and when he says repent, he means repent. And whatever you see and understand in the book of Revelation, would you remember? Whatever hell is, it's going to be worse. Bob Murdoch used to teach us here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel years ago. And I remember him saying to me on one occasion the story about him and his father. When he was a little boy, he walked down the street with his dad. He said, Daddy, can you please tell me what heaven's going to be like? His father said to him, Robert, you just think about all the good things that you could think of. And you think about all that heaven could be. You just think about it and think about it. And then, Robert, when you've got it all together, all the good things that you think heaven might be, just remember heaven's going to be better than that. That's a good description of heaven, isn't it? That's what it's going to be. Now, we can't understand. I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for those who love him. What a marvelous promise that is. Heaven's going to be better than you can imagine. Hell is going to be worse than Revelation. What do we know about Revelation? Chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Some terrible things happen in Revelation chapter 9. In the first part of Revelation chapter 9, the creatures of hell are going to be released onto the earth for 5 months. And it's one scary scenario. We don't know all about them. All we know is that during those 5 months, men are going to long for death and are not going to be able to find it. No suicide for 5 months. What's hell going to be like? No suicide forever. Wow. There's going to be torments, something fierce in the first half of Revelation chapter 9. In the second half of Revelation chapter 9, there's going to be a lot of slaughter. And I'm not going to go into the details on these chapters, but I'm going to tell you that in those slaughters, there are going to be probably a billion or more people killed. So just take the scenario with me now. What would you do if you were in a lineup of people like you? And in that lineup, there were many people. Just for sake of argument, there were a billion people ahead of you. And you were number 1,000,000,001. And you watch them going one after another, after another, all these billion people, and they are slaughtered by the God of heaven because they would not repent. What would you be inclined to do when you got to, when they got to number 1,000,000,001 and you were there, what would you say next? I think I would say, excuse me, Lord, but I repent. Now, you might not do that, but that's what I would do. As a matter of fact, that's what I would think people would do. So, let's read verse 20. Verse 20 says, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their lust, of their thefts. What on earth is going on? Can you imagine being number 1,000,000,001 when this happens and they didn't repent? Why would that be? And there's another thing we should learn about repentance that explains that. And it goes like this. The easiest time to repent is now. That's right. Because, you see, if you don't repent now, it gets harder to repent later. And it can get to be so hard that though your head might want to repent, your heart and your life won't allow you to repent. What a tragedy that is. That's why we try to teach the children. Why are we having Good News Week for the children? Because it's easy for them to repent now. You go when they get to be grandpa's age. See if you can get them to turn themselves around and think differently. Grandpa often says, I've thought this way all my life. I'm not going to change now. And the terrible teaching of the Bible, you get the theme here in the verses that we read, 20 and 21 in chapter 9. You get exactly the same theme in chapter 16. Just quickly turn to chapter 16 so I can read the words to you. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they did not repent to give him glory. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Wow. What do we know about repentance? It's harder later. I want to go back to chapter 9 and just take a quick look at these people who did not repent and why they did not repent. Verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders. Can you imagine people not repenting of murder? Just think about it for a while. Is murder good or bad? Bad. What does Canada think about murders? Canada says that murder is so bad that we won't even murder wicked criminals. And we got rid of capital punishment. I can't remember all the details. Doesn't matter. We basically say murder is bad under, and we're not going to, even if a person has committed murder, we wouldn't murder him. We're very careful against that. And we also would never go out and murder the man on the street. And we wouldn't murder our friends. We certainly wouldn't murder our family. Unless, of course, they were our unborn children. We'd be happy to murder them. That make any sense to you? Here's Canada. Canada says, yes, we're happy to murder. No, they don't. Canada says, we won't murder. We're just happy with abortion. Have they repented? No. Are they likely to repent? No. And Jean Chrétien? basically told Canada a few years ago that abortion is part of the fundamental of life in Canada, and we would never consider changing those laws. They're part and parcel of Canadian behavior. Whatever happened to repentance? Isn't that strange? What comes after that? They didn't repent of their sorceries. What sorceries? Sorceries are drugs. Canada keen to repent about its drug use? It's amazing, isn't it? Not keen to repent about it. We got a problem in Canada. It's called homelessness. And if you don't believe it, just go down to Maine and Hastings. And you'll find it all over Vancouver. You'll find it all over Canada. Los Angeles has basically become a basket case. And we pump billions of dollars into an attempt to change the homelessness situation. I saw a statistic a while ago. It goes something like this. Some of you have felt it rather keenly. But the value of Vancouver real estate over the last 2 or 3 years, because we've been trying to solve the homeless problem, the value of Vancouver real estate over the last few years has declined by $27 billion. Is that a lot of money? That's a lot of money. Vancouver real estate. Why? Because we want to solve the homeless problem. That's why. What's the problem? Do we have a homeless problem? No, we don't have a homeless problem. We've got a drug problem. Why are the people homeless? Because they'd rather have drugs than a home. We don't have a homeless problem. We got a drug problem. So how are we going to solve the drug problem? Well, we're going to legalize marijuana. That's what we're going to do. That make any sense to you? What is repentance? Change your mind. Do you think Canada ought to change its mind? We got a terrible problem. And if that's true of Canada, what is true of the individuals who live in Canada? They got to change their mind. That's what they've got. And why don't they change their mind on those things? They don't change their mind on those things because when God speaks, they don't change their mind. That's why. What comes next? Fornication. You got a fornication problem in Canada today? Fornication is just a big word that includes all kinds of bad morals. We got a problem? Yeah, we got a problem. We had a Pride Week last week. We had a Pride parade. Okay? What are we proud of? We're proud of our rotten morals in Canada. That's what we're proud of. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember what happened to Sodom, don't you? Sodom was destroyed. Why? Well, Sodom was destroyed because they had rotten morals. That's why. But the prophet Ezekiel says, I'm going to tell you what the sin of Sodom is. Ezekiel chapter 16, I think it's verse 39. And it says this, the sin of Sodom is pride. What do the wicked people in Canada say about themselves? Pride. Can you imagine that? 2,600 years ago, God said their problem is pride. What do they say today? We are proud. Wow. Is that identifying yourself with your sin? Sure is. What's wrong with Canada? Well, what's wrong with Canada is we don't like repenting. That's what's wrong. We're happy to say to the God of heaven, we're going to go our own way. And if the typical Canadian, we're number 1,000,000,001 in that lineup, what's he going to say when he stands before the judge? He's going to say, I'm not going to repent. Wow. How is that possible? It's possible because your heart and my heart is exactly the same as everybody else's heart from the beginning of time, from those in Athens in Paul's day, from those to whom the book of Revelation was written in the days of John, to those who in the day ahead will be that 1,000,000,000 people. What's their problem? They would not repent. What's the next one? Thefts. And do you know about theft? We wouldn't steal from the fellow down the street if he was looking. And we don't steal from this or that or the other thing that we might steal from. But you know, we live in a society that delights to steal from God. We can't even mention God in Canada today. What's wrong with our nation? But we don't like to repent, you see, because we got the same heart that these people had. And though the judgments of God, these terrible judgments, 5 months they were. 5 months. With the forces of hell all around them, and they wouldn't repent. Darkness, just the plague of darkness, we read. So bad that men would gnaw their tongues for pain. You ever bit your tongue? Yep. Feel good? Nope. I don't like biting my tongue. Okay? They gnawed their tongues because the other pain was so great. They wouldn't repent. When's the best time to repent? Now? The next one is that they, going back, they wouldn't repent of their idolatry. They had idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. And we have idolatry in our day. We call it evolution. We know so much about evolution. The fact is that, of course, evolution is completely, absolutely, and totally impossible. But we believe it. You go to the mathematicians today and they'll tell you they believe it, in spite of the fact that mathematics says evolution is impossible. And you go to the physicists today and they say we believe in evolution, in spite of the fact that physics says evolution is impossible. And you go to the zoologists today and say we believe in evolution, in spite of the fact that Darwin said that if evolution hasn't solved these three problems, then it doesn't work. And Darwin himself, if he were alive today, would look at the evidence and say, of course it doesn't work. I said these three things have got to be removed, and they haven't been removed, and therefore Darwin says evolution doesn't work. And you know what Darwin did when he was dying, don't you? Darwin, when he was dying, said, I wonder what I should be doing. And so he wants somebody to read to him. Did he ask for someone to read him The Origin of the Species? No. He said, I want you to read the book of Hebrews to me, please. What's the matter with us? We won't repent. That's a problem. We live in this incredible world and won't repent. The book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. Story of two men. You know the story very well. There were three men on the day of the crucifixion who were on crosses. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the middle. We heard about this on Monday. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the middle of of the three crosses. On one side and on the other were the part of the group of men who were attempting to overthrow the government. They were guilty of treason, sedition. They were Barabbas's cohorts, and all three of them were to be crucified that day. The Lord Jesus Christ took Barabbas' place, but the other two were there. And the first one, with his dying breaths, he was maybe going to be there for a few more hours, maybe even a day or two more. But verse 39 says, one of these malefactors, which were hanged with the Lord Jesus Christ, railed on him or blasphemed him, saying, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. Okay? Was he keen on repenting? No. What kind of a person was he? He was the kind of person that fills the world today, as filled the world in those days. People who said, we're going to resist the God of heaven. We don't have to learn to think differently. We don't have to turn. We don't have to sigh and grieve over sin. And it wouldn't matter what God threw at us. We are not going to repent. Is that stubborn? Yeah, that's stubborn. Are there people like that in the world today? Yes, we've discussed that. Were there people like that in the world then? Yes. And the man on the cross, dying on the cross, He says, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross. Save us at the same time. But there was the other, wasn't there? Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Does repentance work? Isn't that marvelous? It's got to be one of the best stories in the Bible. What kind of a person was he? He was Mr. Stubborn to the almost end. What were his sins? Murder, thievery, sedition, treason. How many else went with it? We've no idea. Was he a bad guy? Yeah. Was he worse than the ordinary bad guy? Yep. What did he do? He got to the point where he was prepared to think differently. Just right at the very end, he said, I'm wrong. I think differently. And he turns to his friend. And they'd been in it up to their ears together. He turns to his friend and he says, don't you fear God? Do you fear God? What a wonderful thing to fear God. Don't you fear God, he said. And then he said a couple of things about the Lord Jesus. He said, you know, we're guilty sinners. That's the way, how do you repent? You repent the way this guy repented. First thing you say is, I'm a guilty sinner, okay? I'm a guilty sinner. What else do you say? Jesus is not. There's a big difference between me and Jesus. We're on the same crosses, he said. But I'm a guilty sinner, and I deserve to be here. And he's not a guilty sinner, and he doesn't deserve to be here. Have you reached that conclusion? You think differently enough to say that? And then he went on, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What an amazing thing to say. Do you expect a man who's got nails in his hands, nails in his feet, back all lacerated, life expectancy of a few hours, do you expect him to go into a kingdom? Why do you say, Lord, remember me when you're coming into your kingdom? Because he believed Jesus was going to his kingdom, that's why. Why do we repent? Because the truth of God is that Jesus, when he died, went into his kingdom. Couldn't be any other way. If it were any other way, you wouldn't believe in God who wrote the Bible or any other God. It must be that Jesus, who'd done nothing amiss, would enter into his kingdom. That's got to be the case. He's going to enter into his kingdom. And this man, who is so guilty of sin, said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's interesting what he called him. He called him Lord. Okay? These people who don't repent, do they call Jesus Lord? No. They take his name and they put it into contexts that are absolutely filthy. This man said, Jesus, you're Lord. And then he said, remember me. Why did he say, remember me? Because he believed that repentance works. What a marvelous thing. Lord, remember me. An ordinary man would say, Lord, forget me. You're going into your kingdom. I want to be as far away from you as possible because you're good and I'm bad and you're just and I'm not. And so if you just forget me, pretend I'm hiding and you can't find me so you don't have to judge me. He didn't say that. He says, remember me. Why does he say remember me? Because he knew enough about the story of Jesus. Remember, he'd been around the land of Palestine for years. He probably heard sermons from Jesus. He might have been there when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know. He knew enough about the Lord to realize that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believed that repentance worked. And so he said, Lord, would you remember me? I repent. remember me. What did Jesus say? He said, so sorry, mister, it's too late. He didn't say that, did he? Isn't that marvelous? He didn't say you're out of luck. He didn't say you've gone too far. Even though repentance gets harder and harder and harder and harder the way you go, repentance, it's never too late with God. You're never too bad with God. What a wonderful thing. What was our verse? God commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. What's he want us to do? He wants us to say this simple prayer. Have you got it? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever prayed that prayer? You could pray it right now, couldn't you? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All that's implied in that little line, that's what I want. Lord, would you remember me and forgive me so that when you come into your kingdom, I can be with you. Jesus said, today, you'll be with me just a couple of hours. Take a couple of hours, then we'll be together in paradise forever. Lord, we want to thank you for repentance. Imagine a God who could be entreated by a simple repentance. Lord, would you please help us to think differently? Would you please help us to acknowledge that God is right and we are wrong? To acknowledge that God is right and the people around us are wrong. To acknowledge that God is right and the people in the past and the people in the future were wrong who turned away from God. We thank you for giving us so many stories, so many illustrations, so many encouragements, so many examples, so many warnings that we might simply turn to God. Lord, for that line and having preserved it for us, we give thanks. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, may each one of us from our hearts pray this now. And may your blessing be upon us. We thank you for repentance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening.